Scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. That's Mark chapter 8, and that's verses 11 through 15. And I am reading from the New American Standard. And it reads, "The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'"
We have in our hands a very fascinating book. It's fascinating in the sense that we hold the very words of God. God's will in written form. God inspired the writers of these books. And by his providence, they have survived thousands of years. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy here that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A tremendously beautiful pair of scriptures. But we need truly to know something about this, that we do not have the words of God just for the sake of having them. That there is something that should take place in our lives from these inspired words. It is for teaching us, which means that there are things that we need to learn. It is for reproof, in other words, telling us where we have missed the mark. It's for correction, in setting us back on the way that we should go, and for training us in righteousness or act in the way God wants us to. And as part of these instructions that God gives, it's one of the things that we find in this book over and over again. And it is the warning, watch out. It may be done in different ways, using different words, but the meaning is the same. In Deuteronomy 4, in verses 9 and verse 23, it says, take care. In verse 15, it says, watch yourselves very carefully. In verse 19, it says, beware. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1, it says, be careful. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, take heed. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, it says, watch out. Now we're going to go to our scripture reading that Rusty read. And here is the warning that we will examine this morning. Where Jesus said, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, or the Herodians. But what are these things? And do they apply to us today? And is there a warning for us? And what does Jesus mean when he talks about leaven? I'm sure there are differing opinions about this, but it appears that Jesus, in this setting, is warning his disciples about influence. The teachings of these groups of people? Or what did they teach? The Pharisees were possibly the strictest sect of the Jews. But it went deeper than them just being strict. And this group was so intent on keeping the law that they would set up boundary laws so that they made sure that they did not step over the line that God had drawn. Now, there's nothing wrong with being self-aware, recognizing where our weaknesses may be, especially if it's for a particular sin, and then setting up boundaries so we don't get close to it. There are some sins that we know that if we get kind of close to it, we might get sucked in. Might end up becoming a problem for us. Setting boundaries is not the issue. The problem with the Pharisees were that these boundary laws, that they begin to demand them more than God's laws. The washing of hands, different things of that nature. And when this happens, other things start to raise its ugly head. Self-righteousness, a judgmental attitude towards others. In the Gospels, the Pharisees became the poster children of arrogance and self-righteousness, being exclusionary, condemning people. But why does Jesus warn his disciples this, and does the warning still apply to us? Let's think about it for just a moment. What happens when we come in contact with someone who commits a sin that we believe we would never do? Might be a sin in which we were never tempted. A sin that we could never see ourselves committing. Our temptation is to look on that person with a judgmental attitude and to condemn them. We find ourselves wanting to stay away from them. We don't want anything to do with them. We want to point to them. We want to talk about them. We want to talk about how wrong they are, that we would never get caught anywhere near that sin. And that was the attitude of the Pharisees. You remember when Matthew was called at that point, and Matthew was a tax collector. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 10 and 11, it says, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners reclined with him. And the Pharisees saw this, and they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" You can almost hear that self-righteousness right there in those words. Jesus tells his disciples, and by virtue of telling them, he's also telling us, beware. Watch out for their influence. I have in your outlines the leaven of the Sadducees, and even though Jesus does not use the Sadducees in Mark's narrative, he does use it in his account in Matthew chapter 16. But the Herodians and the Sadducees were kind of very similar. There's not a lot known about the Herodians themselves, though they seem to cater to Herod and try to stay on his good side. But one of the things that they did have in common was that both of them were very political. The Sadducees were a very powerful group that gained its power from the Roman government. And this position allowed them to be pretty comfortable in their lives. They weren't harassed. the problem that they had was that the solutions that they would come across, oftentimes they figured this, the best way to solve them was in a political way. They were thought to be more concerned with their political power than the Word of God. Again, does this affect us today? Yes, sadly, and too often. You know, in 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage was legally recognized. Those unions would enjoy the same certain rights and privileges. And for many of us, we kind of ask, what's wrong with these people in our government? And we need the law of the land to change, and we need to change the political leadership. And then the issue with Planned Parenthood raised its ugly head, and we looked to our elected officials for relief. The question I ask is, why would we even look there? Why would we expect the government to act like the kingdom of God? I think sometimes it's because we become too comfortable. Think about it. We have, for the most part, over the last two or three centuries, enjoyed peace and the security of living in a nation which, for the most part, supported Christianity. And it's certainly understandable that we have liked our position. But the government was never to be an entity to do what the church was supposed to do. Think about the early church. The church grew. The church multiplied by leaps and bounds, not because the government was behind them, but because they fully relied on the power of God. And they looked to be his people in spite of the culture that is around them. And Jesus said, beware of allowing this influence, this attitude into our lives. The government is going to do what it wants to do. We need to do what God wants us to do. And while what we've talked about is certainly valid up to this point, and it's certainly warned against in the scriptures, Jesus is talking about something else in this passage. Now, please don't get me wrong. These are included in what Jesus warns against. But the real issue is something different. The real issue was that they, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians did not understand who Jesus was. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8, but let's start in verse 18. After Jesus said, watch out and beware of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he said, and as they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread, and Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full did you take up? And they answered him and said, 12. And he said, the same of the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? See, the Pharisees had come to Jesus to get to prove to get Jesus to prove who he was by means of some miraculous sign. When they had already witnessed and heard all the kinds of things that Jesus had done, and they still couldn't get it. And when Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, he warned them against the influence that these people could have. You know what he discovered? That influence was already present. These 12 men did not see Jesus clearly. When Jesus cautions them about the influence of the groups with which he just argued with, they completely missed the point. And so in verses 18 through 21, Jesus teaches them again. But not only did he talk with them, he took a blind man, if you read a little further down, the next verses down, from Bethsaida, and he used him as an object lesson to demonstrate what was going on in their lives. Verses 23 through 26, Jesus says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he said, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and he says, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home to his home saying, 'Do not enter into the village.'" These disciples, the ones who had seen demons cast out, who had seen Peter's mother-in-law healed, a paralytic walking, a storm calmed, a 12-year hemorrhage stopped, feeding 5,000, 4,000, 3,000, with just a few loaves and a few fish. All of it done right in front of them, and they still could not see Jesus. Could not see him clearly at all. Why did Jesus spend so much time and expend so much effort in teaching this particular principle? Could it be because that the remedy, the antidote, if you will, for the influences that we have talked about this morning is seeing Jesus clearly? When we see Jesus clearly, we see a God who loved us enough to come here to rescue us when we were still his enemies. Romans 5 and verse 8. We see a God who with two outstretched arms came to die in our place so that we could live with him. The effect that this has is enormous. When we see Jesus clearly, we see ourselves as we really are. Sinners, condemned without him. Spending this morning talking about the warning that Jesus gives. But what is the danger involved for us? The answer is that the gospel won't be lived out in our lives. And the people with whom we come in contact will not be introduced to Christ, and they're going to be lost. Until we see Jesus clearly, we're in trouble. We'll look out there every day. I don't know about you, but between 6 and 7 o'clock, I don't want to turn on the news. I don't want to watch it anymore. We see the direction that our world seems to be heading in. We need to know that there is hope for this world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not a single politician, diplomat, or set of laws that can ever make a lasting impact on the issues that we see in our world today. They will not fix a single thing. If we want peace in our world, if we want sanctity of life respected, it can only come from the power of the gospel to change the hearts of people and the knowledge of the one who created us, who is willing to give it all in order for us to have a life that God designed. It is up to us, each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, to carry that message to the world that desperately needs it. If you are not a child of God this morning, please seriously consider that as far as your life goes. You will not only be making the most important decision of your life, it will be a life-changing decision. It will give you that hope of eternal life in heaven, a life of joy and happiness and peace. There is everlasting life for every human being on the face of the earth. It's just, what life afterwards will you enjoy, or you will despise one? The choice you make this morning can make a difference in your life. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can have that hope of eternal life. And then doing your very best throughout the rest of your life to live as faithfully as you possibly can, keeping Christ foremost in your heart, and doing your very best to do His will. And maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been living that life that you should be living. Hope is not lost for you. It can always be restored. If there's something personal in your own life that you need to get on your knees and pray to God, do so. But if there is a reason you need to publicly ask for prayers, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.